Now, a long time ago, I got out of the mindset that, you know, because I came out of a fundamentalist influence there for a while, I've long come out of the mindset that I needed to always preach salvation messages on Sunday morning. Certainly not disdainful of that at all. But it's been here the last few months, it seems like on Wednesday night, you guys are getting heavy stuff, dispensational things and prophetic things and all that. Sunday school's been pretty heavy, so I know of recent it may seem like I've gone back to preaching really simple salvation stuff on Sunday morning, but at the same time, I'm aware that there are some lost folks that are tuning in online and stuff, and so that we're going to go back to just again this week, like last week, back to something simple I don't think is harmful to you at all. Amen? So back to John, let's start with actually Acts chapter 16, and I think we actually touched this verse last time. But you know the Philippian jailer and the very succinct answer about getting saved. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now back to John 10, gives you a little bit of a different take on the Lord, what the Lord says is the case, and we'll expand this in just a second. Jesus Christ says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come back this morning to the simplicity of things. And as I said, Lord, I know that most of these folks sitting here this morning are saved. There may be some folks online that are not. There may be a visitor here that's not, perhaps. Father, at the same time, I know that there have been folks that have been born and reared in this church. And from past experience, I know that there are times that folks wrestle with things, and we hope to provide answers always in simple matters as well as difficult ones. And so I pray this morning that you'd help this to be a blessing to all hearts. May this touch some things, Father, that folks perhaps have had questions, concerns about. I know that we have scores of parents, grandparents, friends, schoolmates, etc., that we all think about and are concerned about whether they're saved or not. And so I pray this morning that we might have some things to think about when this is over, not just about ourselves, but also for others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so two very simple verses on how to be saved. The simplicity of things is really overwhelming. Like I said, Paul's concern was that lest as the Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Getting saved is a simple proposition as long as your heart's right. And that's, of course, half of the issue. It's as simple as receiving a gift. I mean, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You probably don't have a huge cognitive issue with receiving a birthday present. Probably works pretty good for you. You know, and that's the way it is with salvation as well. It's as easy as taking a drink of water. Whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. It's as simple as receiving a visitor. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door to me, I'll enter in and we'll sit down and then I'll sup with him and we'll have fellowship. Amen? It's that simple. Going through a door here in John 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, folks, it's simple for us for the simple fact that it's all been done, all the work's done. Jesus Christ said it is finished prior to dying on the cross. And so it is simple for us, even if you can go back and find some places in the Bible where things were in transition and where it was not so plain all that Christ had accomplished. But for us, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, he was made sin so we could be made righteous. It's as simple as that. It's a perfect exchange, sin for righteousness. He takes all mine, I take all his. Furthermore, the Bible says that he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I mean, he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you're worried about needing to keep something else to be saved, beyond just believing. You don't have to keep anything, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's the end of it. The way you finish up, if you tried to keep the law your entire life, the way you finish is by believing on Christ, and that settles everything because he fulfilled the law. The Bible says, furthermore, that wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And so, folks, salvation is simple. And I know that y'all know that. You'd think with such simplicity that there would be a huge number of people that are saved in this world. And the fact is, proportionally, there's not a huge number of people that are saved. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to damnation, right? And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness. And few there be that find it. I don't care to try to put a number to it. I don't care to try to put a percentage to it. I know that the largest proportion and percentage of folks in this world are dying and going to hell. That's what I know. But I know that salvation's simple. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it much, but do you wonder who it is that you might think is saved or was saved that you won't see in heaven? There's undoubtedly going to be some folks in heaven that you might not think were, but I bet that just statistically speaking, there are going to be some folks there that you thought were saved that are not going to be there, right? There are reasons for that, and I want to go into this a little bit this morning. You know, the New Testament is hard when you read it through in the sense that while Christ was here on earth, I mean, he hadn't died for anybody's sins yet. So he's healing lepers and raising the dead. There are people coming and believing on him. But technically, at that juncture, he hadn't died for anybody's sins. And so technically speaking, there may have been some folks that walked with him, walked near him, that had intimate relations with him in the sense of just coming and going and knowing him, conversation and so on, that wound up in the end not saved because they actually weren't born again. The other thing about the New Testament that's a little bit difficult when you stop and think about it is the fact that conversion is very much inward. Now, I realize it should become an outward, there should be an outward working, I get that. But the fact of the matter is that the moment I believed, nobody but me and God and perhaps the devil knew that I believed. And sometimes folks are born again into the kingdom of God and stay in diapers the rest of their lives because there was nobody to teach them. Sometimes parents, friends thwart somebody who's gotten saved and they never grow. They remain babies for the rest of their life. If they're babies, they're carnal. If they're babies, they're still fleshy. If they're babies, they're never mature. But the day that you trusted Christ, you became a child of God irreversibly. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning just about some of those folks that, you know, you look through the Bible and maybe this will answer some questions for you. Maybe it would bring you back to concentrating maybe on someone that you need to pray for or go back to witness to or to go back to clarify some things with. You and I can't judge really, truly, whether somebody's saved or not. Technically speaking, you don't know if I'm saved or not. I mean, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've been doing this for a long time. So, I mean, I'm pretty good if you're not convinced that I'm saved yet. But technically, nobody but me and God and the devil know whether I am or not. Now, this could all be a facade. Now, it's not, but I'm just telling you. You never quite know, and so that's the danger in thinking that, well, he couldn't possibly be saved because he still cusses. Well, you can't say that. You don't know. You don't know. And, well, you know, he's saved because, you know, he prayed the prayer and the next week, you know, he got baptized. And so that's sure fruit. He's saved. You don't know that. You don't know that. I want to bring into this thought pattern a little bit. Let me take you back to John chapter 7, if you would. John chapter 7. And there are some people in the New Testament that had some very intimate associations with Jesus Christ. And to this hour, you do not know from the testimony of the Bible whether they were saved or not. And You might ask the question, are they in heaven? And my answer is, I don't know. Beats the fire out of me. It depends. Because it does depend. It depends on whether they ever were born again. That's all it depends upon. It depends upon whether they receive Christ as their Savior. And you're not given a definitive testimony in the Bible about whether they did or didn't. So I want to bring you into this line of thought just a little bit. The title of the message is, Are They in Heaven? And there are some very interesting applications for this in our day, even though Christ has long been resurrected and ascended up on high and ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, I'm hoping that you know, and I'm sure that many of you do, maybe there's somebody here still questioning some things, and so maybe this helps to clarify, but are they in heaven? Well, first of all, let me take you to somebody that knew Jesus Christ really, really good, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and notice verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, now we're talking literally about his brothers and sisters here, okay? I don't have time to go through and prove to you that Christ had brothers and sisters, but surely you know that Christ was born of a virgin, but Joseph and Mary got married and then they had other kids after Jesus. Okay, now you can go prove that in Mark chapter 6, but you can go read that later. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now it's said there that his brothers and sisters, literally his brethren, his siblings, did not believe on him. So you have that passage where they didn't believe on him, and that makes verse 3 and 4 become kind of a taunting type thing. Oh yeah, big brother, go get your big clan of disciples and go to Jerusalem and go to the Feast of Tabernacles and show yourself to the world. It's a taunting thing because his brothers didn't believe him, right? Now, Psalm 69 again testifies that Jesus Christ said that I'm a stranger to my brethren and then an alien to my mother's children. Now, folks, that's Mary having other kids after Jesus. Jesus is not the Catholic Jesus, and Mary is not the Catholic Mary. I mean, she was a virgin, and he was born of a virgin, true enough, and Joseph wasn't involved in that, but Joseph and Mary had kids after Jesus Christ. Their names were James, Judas, Joseph, Simon, and then it doesn't name his sisters. You can go find that list in Mark chapter 6, just so you know. Now in this passage, at this point, verse 5, neither did his brethren believe on him, literally his brothers and sisters. Now, here's what we know. We know that in Galatians chapter 1, that from Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, that James, Jesus' brother, got saved. And then we know that Jude, of the book of Jude, was Judas, who was James' brother, who was Jesus' brother, not James Zebedee, another James, Jesus' brother. So both James and Judas got saved. We don't know about Joseph. We don't know about Simon. And we don't know about his sisters. Are they in heaven? Who knows? Beats the fire out of me. It depends. Now think about this. Think about the fact that they hadn't believed in John 7, 5. That's still pretty early in Jesus' ministry. Neither did his brethren believe on him. Yet at some juncture, both James and Jude did believe on him and went along with the disciples and ministered and were apostles and all those sort of things. But I want you to just take note that these brethren that we don't know about, his brethren were close to him. Are they in heaven? We don't know. There's no passage of Scripture that testifies whether Simon was saved. Not talking about Simon Peter, we're talking about Simon, Jesus' brother. No testimony about whether Joseph was saved. No testimony about whether his sisters were saved. Man, they were close to Christ. But it doesn't mean they were saved, because it all depends on whether they were converted. Now think about this. Think about for the fact that for the entirety of their childhood, Jesus was their big brother. And for all these brothers and sisters that came along, maybe as many as 7 or 8 or maybe even more, as many as came along, their entire lifetimes, I mean, they lived together, ate together, slept together, played together, worked together, etc., etc., spent all their times together. And for all that time, Jesus Christ was their big brother. Now, I don't know, you got to be careful about reading stuff in, but if Jesus Christ never sinned, right, then he was never a bully to his brothers and sisters. He was never the instigator for trouble, never broke windows and blamed it on brothers and sisters. And so maybe for their lifetime as children, maybe Jesus was kind of that strange big brother who always kept the rules and so on and so forth. And if so, it was a good example, and that's fine, but Joseph, Simon, the sisters, whatever their names are they in heaven? Beats the fire out of me. I don't know. You could be Jesus' brother or sister, literally, and still die and go to hell. It all depends on whether they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are those, I apply it to our day now, because there are those that have grown up in close proximity to the things of Jesus Christ. In most of America, at least until the last maybe generation or so, the name of Jesus Christ is the furthest thing from rare. I mean, those of us who started watching NFL football back when we were kids, we were always seeing this rainbow hair, colored hair guy holding up John 3:16 in the end zones for all those years. John 3:16 is not unknown to most of lost America. I mean, there's this close proximity. There's a closeness with the things of God, with the things of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus' brothers and sisters grew up close to him, it still didn't mean that they were saved. And so maybe you grew up around with Jesus Christ being prayed to and saying prayer before every meal. I don't know. Maybe it was simple prayer. Maybe it was real praying. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. You know, maybe you prayed more than that. I hope you did. Maybe you have a grandmother or a grandfather, and your memories of their home had to do with praying hands, you know, on the mantelpiece, and pictures of spiritual things, you know, and that sort of thing, and maybe a big old Bible sitting on the living room coffee table or something like that. Maybe you grew up close to the things of the Lord. Maybe you grew up in church. Doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you're saved. You see, Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, were close, but it doesn't mean that they were saved. They were very familiar with Jesus Christ, maybe too familiar. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes folks grow up in a church and, you know, it's just so familiar. And then you learn a little bit of things about the brethren, and maybe the brethren don't please you in some respect, and it's just real easy to just skip the whole necessity of being saved. I know this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I know this, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I know this, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know it's easy. I know it's easy. But I just warn you, I'm not trying to talk you out of anything. I wouldn't dare talk anybody out of their salvation if you're saved and you know it. I'm warning you, though, you can be close to the things of Christ and still not be born again. Right? All right, there's somebody else I want you to see. I'm going to need you to take a couple of verses here. John 18, John chapter 18. This juncture, Jesus Christ is in the garden, and he has been praying and so on, and at this point, he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. John chapter 18, and notice in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, The rest of this story you get from Luke 22. Luke 22, real fast. Luke 22, down near the end of the chapter, verse 50. This is at the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Judas, if you recall, kissed Jesus Christ on the cheek. And so in verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. We know that was Peter. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he noticed his ear and healed him. He touched his ear and healed him. All right, so we have a guy here named Malchus. And this is an extraordinary sequence of events, because in John chapter 18, we didn't read that part, but where Jesus Christ, when they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "I am he." And when he said, "I am he," the entire mob were bowled over backwards because he said, "I am." God said, "I am that I am," right? Jesus Christ said, "I am," and it just bowled folks over backwards. So they got back up and brushed themselves off, and Judas went and kissed him and betrayed him, and then they arrested him. It's a remarkable sequence of events. It's not every day, by the way, that you see a guy with his ear cut off, and Jesus Christ reaches up and touches it, and it's healed. Now, I want to see a replay when I get to heaven, because if his ear's cut off, then did he first reach down and pick up the ear and put it on his head and it's healed, or did he just touch the nub and the ear grew back? And curious people want to know these things. And so there are some replays in heaven, and that's a replay I want to see, right? But the fact of the matter is that Malchus, this was an extraordinary evening for Malchus. I'm sure he comes with a mob. He's part of a crowd of sinners. And yet in that crowd of sinners, he's the only one that's wounded. And Jesus Christ, whether picking up the ear from the ground or just touching the nub, who knows, healed him. And so I can't help but wonder, again, just kind of prospect a little bit, and I don't know how this worked, but I wonder if the rest of his days, Malchus might have, in a moment when other folks might bite their fingernails, or, you know, a lady, you'll see her once in a while, twiddle her hair when she's bored and thinking about something else. I wonder if Malchus, in sitting just thinking about something, would reach up and just touch that ear, you know, just as a kind of a mindless type thing. Don't know. But I know this. I know he was in a class of individuals that Christ helped, right? He was wounded. The wounding by Peter did not please the Lord. The Lord said, "Put that sword up." And he reached up and healed a Malchus' ear. And so Malchus went for the rest of his days. He had been helped by the Lord. Now, did Malchus, after Christ was risen from the dead and ascended up on high, did Malchus believe? I wish I knew. He should have. He could have. And I hope he did. But there's no scripture to indicate that he believed. It's very possible that Malchus, whose ear was first amputated and then healed by the Lord, could have then died and gone to hell. Maybe he's in hell today. I don't know. I know this. He's a category of people that were helped by the Lord, and you and I don't know whether he was saved or not. It depends. Now, there are lots of folks, actually, more than you might think in this world, that have been helped by the Lord. I dare say this. If you've been born in America, you've been helped. Because there's a lot of places that you could have been born that wouldn't have helped you. This mere fact that you were born here and that you had the benefits that you've had as an American in the main is probably to your credit and probably helped you more than hurt you. But I'll say this too. I mean, there's lots of folks that are not technically boozers and drunks today because they went to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And I don't believe, listen, do not think that I think that AA is the answer to the gospel, because it's not. But they would have heard about God, and they did hear about Jesus some. Now, Jesus Christ is not presented in a saving manner at AA. I'm sorry, it's just not. He's just not. But at the same time, somebody that gathers some strength to be helped. There are lots of folks that are no longer technically drunks that Christ helped through AA. There are lots of folks that went to Christian schools or even Catholic schools, and even in some of the schools maybe call themselves Christians, and they were there mentored by somebody that was kind and cared about them that maybe weren't even saved themselves. And somebody can be helped by someone and kind of guided and strengthened and encouraged a little bit. And that would have been Christ's mercy that somebody like that came into their lives. Doesn't mean they're saved. I'm saying there are lots of folks in this life that have been helped by the Lord, but it doesn't mean that they're saved. Are you saved? If you're saved, it's not because you had a good mentor. If you're saved, it's not because somebody that was saved was just kind to you. Now, they may have contributed, but if you're saved, it's because you were born again. And it's possible, just like somebody can be close to Christ, really close to Christ, and not be saved and die and go to hell. So it's possible for someone to have been helped by the mercy of God and by the goodness of Jesus Christ to not be saved and to die and go to hell. Right? Why, if you're saved, why cannot you give some of your family who are concerned about your salvation, why can't you give them a clear testimony that, yes, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior at a certain time. If you don't remember the date, fine. It was the time that you were in the hospital or the horse stepped on your foot or whatever. Why can't you give somebody a clear indication that, yes, indeed, you are saved? Because there are folks that are worried about their families, right? And it's possible for you to, you could belong to a class of individuals who has been helped and prospered and matured, at least in part, by Jesus Christ and by God, and yet you're still not saved. There's another class of individuals I'd have you come to. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, and go down, if you will, to verse 26. Jesus Christ is now being led to Calvary. And verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid a hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Okay, Simon the Cyrenian. Simon the Cyrenian holds a unique pedestal in history. We're called to take up Christ's cross spiritually. Simon the Cyrenian is the one singular man in history that took literally Jesus Christ's physical cross and bore it for him. Right? We're called to do so spiritually, but he actually did it physically. Simon would be better acquainted than any of us with some of Christ's sufferings. He would have been familiar with the weight of the cross, the rough texture of it. He would have known what it would be to walk away with splinters in his back and shoulders because of the weight and the rough-cut nature of that cross. He would have known the path to Calvary. He perhaps, in following Jesus Christ, actually tread and watched the blood fall where Christ walked, and he comes behind him on a blood trail. Jesus Christ was actually shedding God's blood on the ground. He holds a unique history. He holds a unique place in history. Simon the Cyrenian bore the burden of Jesus Christ. I mean, he literally bore the burden. Surely he was saved. Surely. I mean, how could you be that close to that kind of suffering and not be saved? Surely he was saved. Beats a fire out of me. The Bible doesn't say whether he got saved or not. Right? So I tell you, it's possible for someone to bear the burden in some respects of Jesus Christ and not be saved. Just like it's possible to be close as a brother, as close as a sister, and not be saved. It's possible to have been helped by Christ and not be saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of anything. I'm trying to make you more sure that your decision to trust Jesus Christ was what matters. But there are those that have borne the burdens. They have borne some burden. I do not think highly of Roman Catholicism. I do not think highly at all of it. It's a deceitful and wretched religion. There have been, however, some good folks, as folks go, in it. There have been some kindly priests and some kindly nuns that taught children and reared children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in so much as lost religious people can, right? And they may have misled them in some things, religiously speaking, but as far as discipline, as far as some priests, for instance, that have literally suffered, they've given up, in many cases, their right to a marriage, their right to riches, and they've served the heathen people round about them with virtue and nobility. Doesn't mean they imparted salvation. It just means that they were good folks that tried to help folks. I just want to say that those folks bore burdens. They were celibate, perhaps, and some of them genuinely were, have been. Some of them were kindly and genuinely were and have been. And yet, were they saved? Because they bore the burden. They weren't saved because they bore the burden. If they're saved, they're saved because they were born again. And that's the difference. Here is Simon the Cyrenian. He certainly bore the burden. I mean, here is Mel Gibson, right? And I know that some of you probably saw The Passion of the Christ, and some of you were probably affected by it. I think there's one or two that were even saved in watching it. Now, there are very Catholic, the nature of the movie is very Catholicized, just so you know. But some came away from that movie having watched it. Mel Gibson produced it, right? Now, that's an ungodly dude. But he produced it, and here you have this mainstream secular movie actor slash producer that produces a movie that makes some of Christ's sufferings in a Hollywood fashion sort of real. There's things in it that aren't right, but it made it real. You walk away, if I understand it right, I never saw it, with a real sense of some of the sufferings that he went through, and we're very strongly influenced by what we see, right? Okay, so here's Mel Gibson. Is he responsible for a great gospel presentation? Well, I mean, he may have borne the burden, but every indication is that he's lost. And there's no indication that revival has come because of a movie produced. I'm simply saying that Simon the Cyrenian bore the literal burden of the cross, and we don't know if he's saved or not. Because you can bear a burden and still be lost. There was a guy that came around early in our church's history. He's from Bulgaria, and he was trying to convince me that he had suffered great persecution in Bulgaria, yet when I started talking to him about the nature of spiritual things and whether he was saved or not, he, as far as I could tell, he was not saved. But he went to prison in Christ's name and was tortured, if what he told me is true, for Christ. And in talking to him, I'm convinced the guy wasn't saved. See, you can bear the burden and not be saved. Now, there's this as well. We're in Luke 23, so to go back just a little bit in Luke 23 and go down to verse 19. Verse 18, they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, Christ, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore willing to release it, Jesus spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. That's Barabbas, whom they had desired, and he delivered Jesus to their will. So here is Barabbas. And you know, like Simon the Cyrenian, who stands uniquely in history as the only guy to physically bear the cross of Jesus Christ, well, Barabbas holds the lofty position of literally Christ having physically taken his place on the cross. You and I say that Christ substituted for our sins and our place on the cross, and that's true. But you were never in danger of being crucified on a Roman cross and dying in Jerusalem, right? This is the only guy that was ever in danger of that, and Jesus Christ literally took his place. Jesus Christ literally substituted for Barabbas. So Barabbas is saved. He's just got to be saved. I mean, Christ died for him. I mean, literally Christ took his nails and took the beating that he took and really bled on the cross that was his to take. You know, here we are 2,000 years later, after Calvary, the better part of 2,000 years. Stop and think how difficult it is to impress somebody in 2021 with their cell phones and everything going on and COVID and, you know, their masks and everything just get somebody to stop and really genuinely impress them with the fact that 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, a man, a God-man, God manifest in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, literally took their place on the cross and substituted his death for theirs so they wouldn't have to go to hell and burn forever because he was willing to take the punishment. It's hard to get folks to stop and impress them with that in 2021. It's been 2,000 years. We have cell phones now. Well, why would I believe this? Well, I'll tell you this. Barabbas had no such trouble. Because from that morning on, every morning that Barabbas woke up and was aware of the first breath he took, he knew full well that somebody else had died for him and that he had no right to that breath because there was a day he was going to die. Somebody took his place, so now I get to breathe and have breakfast. And that would have been real every day of his life for him if he had any sensitivities whatsoever. So Christ substituted for him. He just has to be saved. Well, he should be. And he could be. He might be. I hope he is. You say, is he? Beats the fire out of me. There is no testimony of Barabbas being saved. Okay? There's a testimony of him having been substituted for. But as far as his soul salvation, we don't know. Now, folks, Christ substituted for you. But the substitution was a provision. It's not yours till you take it. Did you know that 1 Timothy 4:10 says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world, especially those that believe? See, if you don't believe, it does you no good. The provision was made for every single man, woman, and child in the whole world from Calvary onward, all the way up through 2021, however long this goes. That substitution was good. He was the Savior. The provision was made. And yet for all those that never are converted, they die and go to hell as if the provision wasn't made. See, for Barabbas, there was a substitution. Is he saved? Beats the fire out of me. It all depends. It all depends on if he was born again. It all depends if he ever came to a day when he put his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It all boils down to that. It's not enough to be a Catholic. It's not enough to be a Baptist. I should make sure and include that. It's not enough to come get baptized in this water. Yes, there's a panel here, and we can fill it with water, and people come get baptized here if you haven't been here before. It's not enough. It's not enough to be committed. It's not enough to tithe. It's not enough to attend. You must be born again. I have another couple people to show you. One is here in Luke 23. Luke 23, look in verse 47. Christ has now given up the ghost and died. And, I'll start with verse 46, since that's the paragraph mark. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. This is the guy that was in charge of the execution and overseeing to make sure nobody came and pulled him down off the cross. Surely this was a righteous man. Take your Bibles back to Matthew 27 for a sec. Matthew 27. Here's the centurion. We've seen the Lord's brethren who were close, and yet there's no guarantee that some of those guys were saved. Here you have Malchus, who was helped, and yet you have no testimony that he got saved. I'm not saying that he wasn't saved. I'm saying that we don't know if he got saved. Here you have Simon, the Cyrenian, who bore the burden of Jesus Christ's literal cross on his shoulders. And if there's somebody that should be saved, he should be saved. But you have no testimony that he is. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying, beats a fire out of me. Right? And you too, because you don't know. Here is Barabbas, who if anybody should have been saved, it should be him, because after all, he was the guy that Jesus Christ substituted for. Is Barabbas in heaven? Man, I hope so. I want to talk to that guy. I want to see the replay about the ear. And then I want to talk to Barabbas. I want to find out what it was like to wake up every morning knowing that he should have been dead. And that the guy that died for him actually rose from the ground and then ascended up on high, according to the stories that he might have heard. And I wonder if he's there, because I'd like to talk to him. Is he there? I have no clue. And you don't either. Because a substitution's not enough. The substitution has to be applied to you. Well, here you have the centurion. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, he not only said this was a righteous man, but in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. The centurion looks up at him and says, this was a righteous man. Surely this guy was the Son of God. Well, I just want to say this. I just want to say that, you know, there are many seminary professors this centurion bypassed. Because there are seminary professors that teach high uppity up theological stuff that won't say that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Because that means that he was God manifest in the flesh. And they ain't going to say that because they don't believe it. Right? Say, what's the point? The centurion was convinced. Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. He was convinced. Is he saved? I don't know. He said, this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he testified, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know if there's a difference or not. I don't know if the centurion was saved or not. You don't either. I know that you can know. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. You say, oh, well, people say you can't know. Well, I know. Do you know, Brother Aaron? Do you know, Brother Jeff? Well, they know. I bet they don't have a doctorate. They know. How can they know and the experts not know? Somebody's wrong about something. I know this. I know that you can know. Many is the Roman Catholic. Many is the Lutheran, though, that is altogether convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. But they're still baptizing babies, still getting grace by works, and they're not saved. See, you can be convinced that some things are true that are true and still not be saved. You can be convinced that Jesus Christ has eternal life to give and still not possess it. You've got to open that gift. Here is the centurion. A man, brother, he was convinced. And you cannot prove to me that he was saved. Right? Christ hadn't even risen from the dead yet, much less ascended up. And you have no testimony of what the centurion did with that new information. Now, one last thing to show you. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Last guy. Well, go all the way up to the king. We'll go all the way up to King Agrippa, shall we? Acts chapter 26. And Jesus is testifying before Festus and before King Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul says this, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus pipes up and says with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." You are as crazy as a loon. Now, meanwhile, that's Festus. Meanwhile, Agrippa is still standing there, sitting there, looking at Paul with solemn eyes, still listening. Now notice what else is said down around verse 27, where Paul then turns, instead of rebuking Festus further, turns directly to King Agrippa. Think about the courage it must have taken to just turn your attention totally to the king and say, "Now, King Agrippa," and do one of those. More guts than me or you have, probably. But verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds." He said, "Agrippa, I wish you were just like me, except for these bonds. Because if you were just like me, you would be saved." Now he goes on to say, "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves." This is the king and Festus and Bernice talking between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Agrippa said, "You know what? If it hadn't been for a prior court ruling where he has to go before Caesar," he said, "I'd have let the guy go." Now, you know something? Agrippa was impressed. He was impressed by Paul's courage, perhaps, his guts. He was impressed by the message. He didn't harangue Paul. Festus harangued Paul. Agrippa sat there quietly, right? In the end, he says, "You know, I would let the guy go, except I can't. I'm bound by the him having to go to Caesar. I'm bound by that, but I would have let him go otherwise." He was impressed. It sure would be cool to see Agrippa in heaven, but being impressed isn't enough. And Agrippa was saying, "That guy's got a lot of guts, man. That guy has a real message. That guy is committed." And further, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Impressed is not enough. Impressed is not enough. There's a lot of people that are impressed with Jesus Christ. You know, occasionally you'll go to a restaurant or whatever, and where folks come in here that are not accustomed to us and whatever, and they look around and they see all the little kids, you know, sitting pretty quiet for about an hour or so, and they go, "Wow, we're impressed." I've had a lot of folks come and say, "Whoa, your singing was something else." And they're just as lost as a goose in the horse race. But they're impressed. I mean, for months and months, Brother Darling's dad came to church, Bud, and thank the Lord he got saved in the end. But I mean, Bud was a blessing because He had been listening to Lutheran preachers his whole life. And so here's this guy suddenly shows up and, you know, not reading the message and not reading the prayers. And Bud would just sit back in the back and smile. He said, man, that guy can talk. Talking about me. See, he never even refers to his notes. He's not even reading. He was just so impressed. And yet, he went to church for months before he got saved. Right? There are lots of conservative, political type people, talk show hosts, politicians, that are impressed by Jesus and the Bible and some of the principles of Christianity, but it doesn't mean they're saved, right? And there are some guys that whose voices people listen to on the radio every day, and you know, I've been trying to figure out for years if Rush Limbaugh is saved. He says that he has a now that he has cancer, a particular relationship with Jesus, but he will not testify to being saved. He will not. He runs from it. So what's the point? You can be impressed, but it doesn't mean you're saved. Right? Nothing can and nothing will ever substitute for a simple faith and trust placed in Jesus Christ. What he did for you on the cross, him having risen from the dead, him now living, ever living to make intercession for you. There is nothing that can replace a simple faith in Christ. That's why Paul said what he said. Hey, jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I just don't think that I went to the altar and cried long enough and hard enough. I just don't know if I'm saved. Did you trust him? It's not about how many tears you shed. It's not about how many sins you listed off and repented of. It's about whether you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not about how many tears you cried. It's not about how bad you were and all the really wicked sins that you committed before you were saved. It's about whether you were a sinner or not to start with, just any old plain mundane sinner. All I was a pecan thief. That's all I was. Well, there was that time that I was practicing my fast draw with my father's gun, and I shot the window out. There was that I had to admit to, so that was wrong too. Otherwise, I was just a pecan thief. I just stole my mom's pecans, and that's what I needed to get right on. That's what I needed to get saved from, because I was going to hell. It's not about how wretched your sins were. It's about whether you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say you can be close, but that doesn't mean you're saved. You can be helped, greatly helped. That doesn't mean you're saved. You can have borne, in some respects, the burdens of the cross and Christianity, and that doesn't mean you're saved. You can have had Christ substitute for you, and he did. That doesn't mean you're saved. In the case of the centurion, you can be convinced. You can get up and read the Lutheran creeds and believe every word of it, and that doesn't mean you're saved. And like Agrippa, you can be impressed, really impressed. It doesn't mean you're saved. What saves you is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray.